Our text this week is Ezekiel chapter 13. In our reading, we also covered chapter 12, but our text specifically, Ezekiel chapter 13. We take a bit of a turn now in Ezekiel's words to God's people. And this week, he focuses much more on one of the root issues that have been leading the people astray, the prophets, who've been telling the people what they want to hear instead of what was true. I confess, it's this week I feel like this sermon might be aimed more at me than it is at any of you. However, you don't get the week off. Don't worry, there's still judgment for all of you too. And as I think we all need to consider this, the root sin here that is being confronted throughout is us wanting what we want from God only, and instead of being willing to hear what he has to say, whether we like what he says or not. That affects pastors and congregations equally. Hear now the word of the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 13. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and have seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who have seen false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. Precisely because they have misled my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash, say to those who smear it with whitewash that it shall fall. There will be a deluge of rain, and you, O great hailstones, will fall, and a stormy wind break out. And when the wall falls, will it not be said to you, where is the coating with which you smeared it? Therefore, says the Lord God, I will make a stormy wind break out in my wrath, and there shall be a deluge of rain in my anger, and great hailstones in wrath, to make a full end. And I will break down the wall that you have smeared with whitewash, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundation will be laid bare. When it falls, you shall perish in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus will I spend my wrath upon the wall and upon those who have smeared it with whitewash. And I will say to you, the wall is no more, nor those who smeared it. The prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace, declares the Lord God. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own minds. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon all wrists and make veils for the heads of persons of every stature in the hunt for souls. Will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls who should not die and keeping alive souls who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic bands with which you hunt the souls like birds, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls whom you hunt go free, the souls like birds. Your veils also I will tear off and deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall be no more in your hand as prey, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because you have disheartened the righteous falsely, although I have not grieved him, and you have encouraged the wicked that he should not turn from his evil ways to save his life. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions nor practice divination. I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord." The word of the Lord. Okay, kids. I don't know if you were listening to those words or not, but I know a lot of times it feels like this is what? Just grown-up time, right? And I know every week I tell you it's not, right? Well, now I'm going to remind you again. This isn't grown-up time, right? It's for everybody. And God cares just as much about you kids as he does the grown-ups. And he wants all of you to know how much he loves you. So I want to ask you a question. I always do that, right? Has anyone ever said that you said something, but it wasn't true? Has that ever happened to you? That's called putting words in your mouth. You ever heard people say that? You ever had someone say, "They just said this, they just called me a name, but it wasn't true, they lied about you"? Has that ever happened? Have you ever done that to someone else? It does not feel good when someone lies about something you said, right? And it might make you look really bad, right, when you didn't even say that thing. So it's upsetting, right, if someone tells a lie about something you said. And we should never do that ourselves, right? Well, what these verses we're reading about today are talking about is that sometimes people lie and say, "God told me this," or "God told me that." Or they teach that God does things that aren't true. And how do you think that makes God feel when we lie about things he said? Do you think he likes that? Nope. God does not like it when people lie about him. And what we see here, there were people back in Israel who were called prophets. Do you know what a prophet does? Back then, prophets were people that God did speak to. Can you imagine being a prophet? Wouldn't that be cool? God spoke to them, and their job was to tell other people what God told them. But those people would use that to trick other people and make up things that they wanted to say instead of what God had actually said. And they did that to get rich, because they knew if I tell people what they want to hear, they'll give me money. So I'll just make up stuff that God says, and then I'll get rich. And that's an awful thing to do, isn't it? Well, know what God tells us here? He says he'll save us from people who try to trick us. But you know what we have to be careful of? Sometimes we don't like to think about certain things about God, right? Especially if it's maybe he's talking to us about sins we don't want to say sorry for sometimes, sins that we like to do. And sometimes we try to ignore those things in the Bible. Then we're kind of being like the people who wanted people to tell them lies, things they wanted to hear, if we act that way. And grown-ups have a problem with that too. You know what? Even Pastor Tom has to work on that too. So I want you guys to think about this. Be so thankful that God promises he'll never lie to us. And that he promises us that he loves us so much. His word, the Bible he gives us, will never ever trick us. Isn't that awesome? God can't lie to us. And that he promises to help us with his Holy Spirit find the truth about him. And then ask God to help you not ignore parts of the Bible that you might not like. Okay, can you think about that when we go through the sermon? All right, thank you guys for listening. So as I said before, I will try very hard to not make this a sermon aimed only at me. But boy, was it convicting for me. It's very easy for me quickly to see Joel Osteen's face over this entire passage. And rightly, he is a poster child of exactly what these guys are doing. Getting rich off of telling people what they want to hear and lying and abusing millions of souls. But that would be a very, very dangerous thing for all of us in this room to do. Say, yeah, this is the get-rich health and wealth chapter these guys need to read. Then they'd repent. Well, hopefully they would. But again, you can't succeed very well as a false prophet for long if you don't have a willing audience. You are just kind of swept aside, and they find a better false prophet. Okay. Realize that, again, everyone in the room here, yes, especially me, loves to only think about their favorite portions of Scripture and ignore those that are uncomfortable. I do have to, on a regular basis, very much fight the temptation to taper things to what you might prefer to hear instead of what I must tell you because the word says so. And so I think that every one of us really needs to take a look at the fact that God kind of separates this chapter out. The imagery he gives in his judgment isn't as blood-curdling as many of the other things we've already seen, so it might not sound as severe. But what I'll suggest to you is we have harsher condemnations here of these false prophets than we have heard yet. They're getting a worse punishment than even the things we've already heard. And so he's going to tackle a couple different things here. We shouldn't lump them all in the same category. He is going to talk about those who, one, lie by saying God told me anything when he hasn't said it. Just the fact of claiming God told me something when it didn't happen. That is its own issue he's condemning. But then there's the further compounding issue of then just making up stuff that is untrue, but giving it to the people. Again, in this circumstance, it's peace, peace, we're going to be fine when God has a storm brewing to judge them beyond their worst nightmares. Then he's also going to do something when he talks to the prophetesses. It's going to be easier to say witches than prophetesses, so we're just going to go with, it's much more like witchcraft anyway, what they're doing. And we're going to see here that they are actually using his name to do all of what they're doing. And I think often we misunderstand the third commandment of not taking God's name in vain. We're often trying not to do so in fits of rage and profanity. But that's not really the gist of it. It's using God's name as this good luck charm to get what you want. You may not use his name in that sense. And so that's the other issue. These women using God's name for all sorts of horribly evil things. But again, because we invoke the name, we expect that it's going to work. It's again treating God like a good luck charm, as we've seen Israel do over and over again. Remember again, you're so tired of hearing this, I know. But God used Israel as a mirror to all humanity. So please, don't chuckle at these crazy superstitious people from over 2,000 years ago and realize the root sin of I want to approach God on my terms. I only want to hear what I want to hear, and I'll remake him in my image if I have to get what I want to hear. That is in all of us, and it always will be a sin that humanity struggles with. But also, treating God like a good luck charm is something I think all of us do far more than we realize. And then realize, please see how severe a thing it is to misrepresent God and use him the way they're using him here. But also, don't forget, by the end of this chapter, God says several times that he will deliver his people from this kind of deceit. And so there is hope amidst these kinds of things. So the first issue we have here is, I think, rampant today in evangelicalism. And it's the idea of claiming God speaks to us when he is not. And my assumption, which can't be anything more than an assumption, is that the vast majority of this phenomenon happens, I would suggest, with fairly decent intentions. I think many of us are often trained, raised, or just through evangelical osmosis, taught to believe that God speaks through all kinds of things that God does not speak through. And please don't hear me saying God can't speak through those things. The famous theologian Karl Barth is rumored to have said, God could speak through a dead dog if he wanted to, he just hasn't promised to. God can speak any way he wants. The only thing he's forbidden to do is contradict his own character. He can't lie. He could do any number of things. But he's told us, I've spoken to you through my word. Now, God speaks to us through more than just his word, but he won't speak to us any content that's not already in his word. So God is, any time I am up here truthfully proclaiming the scriptures to you, God is speaking through me to you. Not because I'm Tom Wenger, but because I'm an ordained minister. Anytime we are singing Scriptural truths. God is speaking to us through that. God speaks to us profoundly every time we eat the Lord's Supper. Every time we enjoy the sacrament of baptism together. And if we are praying scripturally, God uses that to speak to us. So God is speaking through His Spirit, through those means, all the time. But He won't tell us anything that's not already in the Word. That's His revelation to us. And so, we go to Deuteronomy 29:29, a very famous verse when these things come up, and it's important. God is kind of summarizing, He's kind of bringing His final declarations of all the laws and the covenants they must keep to a close. He's wrapping things up. And He says to them, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." Now please don't sell short that verse here. What the Lord is saying there is this: what I have revealed to you, I have written down for you. What I have written down is secret. If we knew those things, they wouldn't be secret anymore, would they? So don't sell it short in saying that this is only about the law. Keep in mind, Genesis through Deuteronomy is all they've got at this point. Okay, all they've received written down from the Lord thus far is His law. So that doesn't stop being true after Deuteronomy. Joshua, that was kind of good, but the good stuff was the law. No, everything God writes down for us is what He reveals to us. But often, I know we are led to think, didn't God tell me about all these different life decisions that I was supposed to make? We hear that all the time, and I'm not trying to be rude, but no. God didn't tell a single person in this room what career to take, who to marry, where to go to college. It may have felt that way because we're told to look for that. But there's nowhere in the Scriptures, nowhere where anyone is chastised by God because they didn't go seek out His secret personal will for their lives. Nowhere. Those who were told, like certain kings, to go consult a prophet and chose not to and do their own thing, yes, they reaped the consequences for that. But nor does the Bible anywhere tell us what it would look like to go find God's secret will outside of the Bible. There's no guidelines. Here's how you do it. Here's what it looks like. There's nothing. What you do find are people being rebuked for trying to go outside of the written word because that wasn't enough. I don't think anyone in this room ever has said, "Well, I have to consult for these other things because the Bible's not enough." But I think we end up acting that way when we think, "I can't make X, Y, or Z decision unless I have a word from the Lord." That is a burden that we do not have to bear. And I would love if any of you are currently trying to shoulder that. That you feel like you can't make a decision unless God tells you what to do. I would love for that burden to fall off your shoulder once and for all today. Please don't hear me say that we don't have to involve God in those decisions. If He's not going to speak to me, I just cut Him out. Hardly. I say when we stop often praying that way, which is almost more pagan than it is anything else, saying, "Give me a sign. Which school is it? Give me a sign. Which girl is it that I'm supposed to marry?" When we pray that way, we're praying very narrowly and not scripturally at all. And we also make up what the signs are because God doesn't tell us what they look like. When we say, "Okay, I'm not going to pray that way. I'm going to pray the way the Bible prays," I think you involve God so much more. Again, He's not wringing His hands wishing He could be involved until you let Him in. He's going to involve Himself whether you like it or not. But when you are cognizant and trusting in the way He's involved, you pray far more richly and biblically and far more in a God-glorifying manner. So you don't say, "Give me a sign, which school do I go to?" Instead, you say, "Lord, help me glorify You wherever You call me. Help me be an ambassador for You wherever I go. Keep me from places that would drag me into sin. Put me in places where I could serve You well. Bring me to the school where I'm going to be best prepared for whatever You have for me." Those are the kinds of things you pray, and that is a wonderfully God-glorifying way to pray, and very biblical. So don't hear me say, if God's not going to speak to you outside the Scriptures, you're on your own. Hardly. But So often this tyranny of, if I don't find the word from the Lord in this decision, I'll be outside of his umbrella of protection. That's not in the Bible either, oddly. Is just paralyzing when it comes to things. So we're often told or taught that we have to be looking for all these other things God says. And people often come to you knowing you're trying to undergo or are trying to figure out this decision. You know what? God told me that you're supposed to do X, Y, or Z. They mean well, but God didn't tell them whatever. Fill in that blank. God didn't do that. God speaks to us the content of Scripture. We got to be careful too when we say, you know what? God told me that, to tell you this verse today. That verse might be in Scripture, but the command to go tell so-and-so is not. Now, do we have things we can't explain sometimes? Call them intuitions. Call them a gut reaction that so-and-so needs encouragement. Absolutely. Should you act on those? I'm not going to trap myself and give you a blank check to act on every urge and gut reaction you might have here, okay? For good or for evil. But if God is changing us and transforming us by the Scriptures, as one theologian has said, why would we cut our intuition out of that transformation process? As we are being conformed more and more to his image, yes, more and more of us is thinking and feeling and being guided by the Scriptures. If you have an urge that someone needs prayer, why in the world would you not follow that? And you don't need it to be a direct word from God to do it. Pray for them. If you think someone needs encouraging and you don't do it, why not? It doesn't need to be a prophetic word from the Lord. It could be just a really good idea that you ought to act on. And we're told to encourage. So, of course, do those things. Serve. You don't need to have this bolt of lightning. I know I'm going long on this, but I always have people really upset afterwards. I'm trying to cover all the bases here. We get in big trouble when we use God's name in ways he has not permitted. When great controversial theologian somehow said this right, usually he doesn't, said that we should view God's name as licensed property. And he has given us right to use it as he has permitted it, but only as he has permitted. And if we, with good intentions, sloppily misuse God's name, it's not okay. And it does damage. And you find yourself telling people things that God supposedly said that end up being contradicted. Many of us are fans of a recent Christian satirical newspaper that has come out and had this, I think, very humorous headline that is very commonly witnessed in these circles. It says, "Gridlock reached as two men both certain God told them to date same girl." So when we are seeking to make these decisions, thinking that we had to have a word from the Lord, go to the written word of the Lord and scour for everything it says on these things. Pray the Lord be glorified. He would direct your steps like he says he will. And act. And God will be faithful to keep his promises to you. Go forward in courage. Don't think you need to have God tell you something outside of the Scriptures before you can act. So we have to be careful. Sometimes people do maliciously lie and say, I'm going to say God told me this to get my way. Picture you now. I had the kids do it. Now you picture yourself. Do you like being misrepresented? Perhaps some of the most frustrating or hurtful moments in your life are when people have put words in your mouth that you did not say. Sometimes they've done it maliciously, purposefully, and destructively. And that is certainly condemned here by the lying prophets. But it's also sometimes almost equally hurtful if people have not valued your words at all, not valued you as a person, and have sloppily gone and said something you said and totally gotten it wrong. Does that make sense? If someone views your words so cheaply and views your reputation so trivially that representing you well is not important to them, that's very hurtful and can be very destructive. And I think very often in our circles, that's more what happens. And we can, with good intentions, misrepresent the Lord because reflecting him well was not valued by us. And there is no one or no office more guilty of that today than the American pastor. The average amount of sermon prep recently polled was about 2 hours. And that is playing with fire. And so unloving to you, meaning if I was doing that, I'm not, I promise. But also more so to the Lord, to not value him enough to represent him properly. So we have this God told me when God didn't tell problem, but then we also have this other one of people specifically lying. They're likened to jackals in ruins. What do jackals do in ruins? They aren't doing anything to repair the ruins. They are lying in wait for those who are still perhaps trying to eke out a living here and pouncing on them. Great image to use for what these prophets are doing. And then he gives this very lengthy and somewhat complicated description of this terrible wall they're trying to build. He says, you haven't gone into the breaches of the wall to actually do anything positive. Instead, you've put together this terrible, shoddy wall, but painted it real quickly with whitewash to make it look great. And you've caused people to trust in this absolutely untrustworthy edifice you've built around them. And you've encouraged them, this thing's going to stand. Peace, 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 we're safe. Remember where the choice meets in the cauldron, safe from the fire, they thought. And he's saying, no, that wall is going to be blown down by my judgment storm that's coming, and you are going to be shown to be the false teachers, preachers, whatever else that you are. And then people are going to know that I'm the Lord. One interesting thing, you can see in the very beginning, he doesn't say in verse 2, talk to the false prophets of Israel. He actually uses an office, prophesy to the prophets of Israel. And that means that these were actually the commissioned group of recognized prophets at the time. But look where they have gone. And this is where you guys need to hold me accountable. And perhaps be willing to receive things from me also that you might not want to hear from time to time. He's like, yeah, like this whole Ezekiel series, we're used to that. They had been legitimate prophets at one point. But they turned away from the message of repentance and judgment that God had demanded and began giving the people what they wanted. And was there pressure for that? Sure there was. There always is. Who cares? If they dare get out there and represent the Lord, they'd better say what God actually said. And if he hadn't said anything, they better shut their mouths. And if you even suspect that I ever give you a false word, I beg you to come talk to me about it. Please. I'll go so far as to say as you owe me that. But I owe you the truth and only the truth. And even if we find out that you were wrong, I actually hadn't told a lie, I actually hadn't misrepresented God, I will be so grateful that you care enough that God is being represented properly and that you're being fed properly, that you took the time to come talk to me about it. And try to be nice, but if you can't, that's okay. It's important enough that you do your job as a faithful recipient of the Lord's word, that you, let me back up, if you feel like you haven't received the word of the Lord, and 1 week you received the word of Tom, well, that won't feed you at all if I give you only my words. And I owe you a rich meal of Christ and his gospel. And if you don't get that, I beg you to say something. Don't be a willing participant to go down a road to only receive what you might want. And fight the urge within you to be like the people Paul warned Timothy about. To hear only what their itching ears want to hear. Every church has them because every human is one of those people. We all have that desire. What does Paul say to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4? I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I owe that to you. And if I'm not giving it to you, I beg you, cherish what God has prepared for you enough that you will not go even 1 week without it. Do you see in verse 9 the punishment God has in store for these false prophets? How severe a thing it is? Again, we've witnessed some pretty horrifying immorality that Israel is engaging in. Really awful stuff. Worshipping these false deities in the temple. That sometimes perhaps saying, we're going to be fine, guys. Doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Okay, so they told people what they wanted to hear, but I mean, times were tough. People will do that sometimes. It's not the end of the world. God says, they shall not be in the council of my people, nor be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. This is the equivalent of the New Testament saying someone being blotted out of the book of life. All the other people that have been confronted in their sin thus far have basically been told this. Okay, you guys in captivity over here, I know you're hoping that this is just going to be a little short trip and you're going back to all the comforts that you love in Jerusalem. Sorry, they're all going to die. That's going to burn to the ground. Your hope can't be in what this world offers you. It's got to be in me. But basically, all the different tribes of Israel are being told, but you're all going to come back someday. I'm going to bring you all home. I'm going to make all this right again. But this group was just told, you're the one group that's never coming home. You are blotted out of the register. You see, the register features very prominently in Ezra and Nehemiah as they're trying to bring the families back and rebuild this kingdom. These false prophets will not be brought back. Again, not physically. Many of these people are never going to see Jerusalem again. They're going to die in captivity, but their families will. But they're being told here, this sin is of such a degree, I will not bring you back. I am blotting you out. We've got to see how important it is to God that he be represented well. And don't let your sinful heart start thinking of God as some insecure person who cares too much about his reputation. I don't know if you noticed here, but God has been distancing himself for many chapters now from Israel, not calling them my people. This chapter is loaded with my people language again. And you see the wonderful, caring heart of God here. He hates when people misrepresent him and then take people who don't know any better and abuse them. It's for our benefit. It's because of his love for us that he wants to be represented well. His reputation is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, no matter what we say about him. He's always going to be that changeless, amazing, perfect God, and he doesn't need our laud and praise to get by. But he knows what will happen to us if his misrepresentation is allowed to keep going, and he loves us so much. He says, I am going to punish this severely so that it doesn't gain the day. So you hear the truth and not lies. Beginning in verse 17, he turns toward the prophetesses that are basically, again, functioning like witches. And a lot of very difficult language here to figure out exactly what's going on. But it seems as though, whether they're weaving magic bands like bracelets like for charms on your wrist, or whether they're making, not veils, maybe amulets that they would hang on the neck, perhaps, that they're using some means of relying on magic, pagan magic, to do very evil things. We're not quite sure what it means. They're hunting for souls, but it seems as though they're really using some of these horrifying dark arts, perhaps, to actually take the lives of people. And when God says, you're using these things to kill people who shouldn't have died and keep alive people who should die, most people think that what he's saying is, you're making a living for yourself. You're the one who should die for this, but you're getting rich. You shouldn't be allowed to live, and other people who are innocent are dying because of what you're doing. But what God seems to be the most angry at is not the fact they're doing this horrible evil, but he says, you've profaned my name in what you're doing. And again, they're using the divine name. They're using the name of Yahweh as this, as a spell word. That if I tack him on here, I've got his power to make this happen. And again, I don't think anyone in here is currently practicing voodoo and thinking it's going to go well because you say in Jesus' name, amen, at the end. Okay, that's basically what they're doing. But I do think in many ways we can turn our prayer and our approach to God into something like this kind of good luck charm magic. How often are our prayers simply a grocery list? I need this, that, this, that, this, that, and that, amen. I'm going to use God for things that I need. Or how often, I mean, just look at Christian paraphernalia. Wait a minute, is that Christian yet? We didn't put a fish on it. Now we got it. All right, we're good. Or often is a Bible verse just tacked onto something to kind of give it that stamp. Now it's godly. I think it very much trivialize so much of what of why we're approaching God at all. Is he a good luck charm? Or is he the King of Kings who gave his own son to bring us to himself? It's okay to pray for earthly things. Look at the Lord's Prayer. It's loaded with it. It's okay to put a fish on your car. It's okay to put a Bible verse as your part of your email stamp, okay? That's okay. I'm not saying those things are wrong. It's why we do them. And so much of our old nature wants to worship self that it's very easy for us to think that way. I'm most important, but I do need God around for a couple things that I can't handle. None of us will say that, but we live that way so often. Instead of realizing, I am not given this amazing gift of prayer, this access to the very throne room of God at all times, 24/7, with VIP status like Christ. I wasn't given that to make that God a good luck charm for me. I was given that because the King of Kings adopted me and every one of you who's in here to be his child. So I could go to him as a father and experience the love he has for me, though I am a wretched sinner. Nevertheless, he covered me with the blood of Christ and now has called me not only to be a child, but an ambassador of the very kingdom that every one of us was once seeking to destroy when we were his enemies. That's why I have been given this amazing gift of prayer, to grow in my awe and wonder and love in this relationship I have with this Father that I never should have known as a father. I should have known him as judge, jury, and executioner, and would have been right if that's all I'd known him to be. But instead, I get to talk to him in his throne room at any time. Why would we settle for a good luck charm when we have that kind of access? But there's good news at the end of this. It's not as prominent as some of our other passages. But God says, with passion, I will deliver my people from you and your lies, false prophets. And that's comforting in more than one way. One, it reminds us of all the promises that Christ gave when he was departing from the disciples, much of the instruction Paul gives us, that he will not leave us or forsake us. His Spirit will intercede for us and will guide us into all truth. Again, part of the guilt of being a willing audience is very often, you know these things aren't true, but they become addictive like a drug. God will not let us get away. And he will deliver us when false teaching could, if carried to its end, remove us from salvation. God won't let that happen. Once we are his forever. And he will continue to guide us into all truth. Perfectly? Completely? He's going to make us all omniscient? Of course not. But he has promised that his Spirit will help us discern truth from falsehood. But when we are on our own throne in our minds, we're not looking for that. We're looking only for what we want. Praise God, he's also helped us to grow in that, to find our joy in realizing that God is on the throne. But here's something else we might not think about, why these words are comforting. He is saving these people from being willing participants in the audience of the false prophet. And in any ways that we have engaged in ignoring the things that are uncomfortable for us in Scripture, Christ has paid for that. And he's promised to make us more and more into his image, accepting his word, relying on his word. There's a flip side to this too. That Christ has also suffered for any ways in which any of us have ever played the role of the false prophet. My head, driving home from church pretty much every week, is reliving what I think was a massive blooper reel as I'm rehearsing every single week what I could have said better, what I forgot to say, what I wish had been clearer, and hoping against hope that God used whatever came out of my mouth to conform you guys more to his image. And I know I don't say everything perfectly. And the devil uses that. I'm not trying to give you a sob story, I'm just giving you a glimpse here. To attack me big time. It gets worse when I go farther back. Back to times when I was in college working as a camp counselor. Things came out of my mouth with the greatest of intentions that were not true. And I pointed trusting kids to a gospel that was less than helpful. Because it was far more work-centered than was remotely acceptable. If I let myself dwell on that, spiral out of control. And Christ paid for that too. The only one who ever spoke the perfect truth all the time, who the only perfect representation of the Father the world's ever seen, ran out in front of all of us and said, "Kill me for every time they've misrepresented you. And give them my perfect record of representing you to the world. Love them like they did what I did." That's something we can hope in. And that is something we must hope in. Because if our hope is tied to how well we do in representing the Father, we're doomed. But if our hope is in Christ, who represented him perfectly in our place, our hope is sure.